Okay.
Recording in progress.
There it is. Good morning, good morning, good morning. You know, we have some things to talk about this morning. Not that big of a deal, fear and shame, you know, little things. We're going to get through it. It's going to be fine. Oh, goodness. Good morning, everyone. I'm very happy to be with all of you again today. We are going to start on time so that I don't run into worship service this morning like last week. We are going to finish up our conversation about fear, and we're going to talk about shame. And what I'm hoping to do is just kind of have some conversation, and that'll happen in kind of smaller groups and however you choose to organize yourselves. And then we're going to talk about how do we push against fear. And that will wrap up the fear portion of our morning. And then we're going to talk about shame. Because Kevin Sipple had posed a question last week. And I said, I need to think on that one. And I did. And so that's how shame is going to be part of our conversation this morning. So, let's get started. Just a little review. Uh-oh, it worked earlier. Oh. No, it's on. Battery.
I'll change it for you.
No, it says green. Oh, come on, it worked just a minute ago. There we go. Just a reminder, was that you or was that me? That was you. Yeah, okay. A reminder that we went through the Safe Place meditation last week. You created your safe place, and I just want to remind you, if you need to go back to that safe place this morning, if you need to step away from your group conversation, whatever might help you settle and ground again, just go back there if you need to. That's what that's for, okay? Oh, technology. There we go. Okay. The computer. It's fine. So, this is where we left off last week, talking about the role that fear plays in spiritual hurts. Fear is often used as a tool of manipulation or control by various parties of leadership and religious organizations. And that is something that fear is one of those tools that's used to keep people from speaking out. Fear is also used to create resistance against standing up for, right? Whether that's standing up for an injustice that's occurred, oppression that happens, whether that's a one-time incident or ongoing practice. And then fear is also something that kind of keeps us from engaging in the process of reconciliation, right? That if we're afraid of admitting we've done something wrong, we don't have to go through the process of healing those relationships with each other. So we just keep quiet about it, right? We're afraid of what happens in that process because either we're not sure what will happen, right? Or we've seen it happen in a really scary, bad way. And so that's one of the ways that fear kind of gets in our way. So some of the ways that fear shows up specifically is around fear of judgment from others, right? That could be from leadership, from other members, from church friends, from other parents, whatever that might be. And this is, you know, and then also rejection, right? That if we are saying something that goes against the collective, if we want to believe something in a different way, if we want to practice something in a way that's kind of unusual or new or creative, right? That can be a way that we'll feel rejected by other people. Fear of being dismissed or invalidated, that's my problem, why are you bringing that here, just let it go, those kinds of comments. And fear of the world, and that is that the world I heard the message often as I was growing up, that the world is an evil, scary place that the devil's in charge of, right? And I just don't believe that anymore. I think the world is God's creation. It is a way in which we can experience worship and peace and glory and honor of our Father in heaven. And so I think that there's lots of ways that we fear the world around us. So then we miss out on building connections and relationships with people that can feed our spirit. So what I want to do, we're doing good this morning, y'all. Okay. What I want to do is put you, not put you, but ask you to organize yourselves in small groups. There we go. You can circle up with the folks that you are around, or if those people are too close to you and you want to sit with some strangers or what have you, collect yourselves in groups of like five-ish, six people, and have a conversation, if you would, about fear. How have you seen fear play out in your own personal experience within religious organizations or contexts? How did you handle it? What supports did you seek out and receive? Were you able to overcome that fear? And have you been able to help others since that experience? For the folks that are on Zoom, can we put them in breakout rooms? Is that possible? Are there people on Zoom this morning? Or a breakout room, maybe, so they can talk to each other. Are there any questions about what I'm asking you to do? I'm gonna set a timer. I'll give us about 10 minutes just to have some conversations. Any questions? I'm hoping that at least two people will feel comfortable sharing. Okay. So, are we good?
Yeah.
Go. Oh, right. Our breakout rooms are coming back in. Let's collect ourselves again. Come on back together. Is Zoom back, Shannon? Okay. Yep. All right, any major takeaways from your conversations? Anybody want to share? Kevin.
Speak out about it because you don't want to ruffle fellow feathers, you don't want to go down a rabbit hole during a Bible study or something like that.
Yep.
So there was that kind of fear as well.
So fear of confession, because then there might be no forward progress after that confession's made?
Yeah, or
no change? The judgment that comes, right? Yeah, and then the fear of sharing a truth that might be in contradiction to other people's truths, because you'll ruffle feathers, and what kind of fallout will come from that. Yeah, thank you. Those are good examples. Anyone else want to share? Yeah.
About the fall.
Wow.
Long story short, the pastor even ended up getting arrested for trafficking drugs.
Oh my goodness.
And so it was a huge, like I was very, very close to the pastor's wife and didn't see. And in fact, before his big fall, I was the online campus pastor and my campus was just taken away, just like overnight. We're done. Close the doors. Done with that. Mm-hmm. So relationships in church can be a very scary thing for me. For a while, I was like, you know what? I'm good. As long as you don't say that you're a Christian, I can be your friend. But if you tell me you're a Christian, I don't trust you.
Yeah.
So that's where my fears have come from and that I'm working through.
The fear that being close in relationship with people who are then lying to you or not telling you who their true selves. Right, and so then when the truth comes out, that feeling of, and I'm just guessing, correct me if I'm wrong, but like this immense feeling of like disappointment, betrayal.
Being duped.
Yeah, how'd you fool me for so long? Yeah, yeah. Thank you for sharing that.
Even though I know that it came from a place of belief that they were doing the right thing. It was a very strong message that if you have any opinion other than what God has written about, it's not welcome here. And so I think you would learn to go either way. You would either shut down those feelings and beliefs, or like me, you would just never express them. It would be all internal all the time.
Yep.
And that's a miserable place to have to be.
Yeah. And that's, I think, a particular, I can relate to that experience personally as a woman. And I think there's this process that can happen in some congregations where women are then internally oppressed, right? We internalize all those oppressive messages that we hear as women, mm-hmm. where we can't do these things because we're women. And then that just leads to a whole world of hurt.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
One of mine is being somebody raised where your parents' livelihood is the church. Mm-hmm. Your sister's medical care and literally life depends on that. Being told that what you say causes your father to lose a job. How you behave, how you question, how you, everything that you do, being told, if not in explicit words, but the way people interact with you, that everything that you do, your family's livelihood is dependent on you, causes a lot of deep fear. Of being real.
Pressure, right?
Yeah.
Like a tremendous amount of pressure, especially when you think about the children of preachers or pastors, right? When they don't necessarily have the emotional capacity to process all that kind of pressure, but are always put upon to present in such a way, right? Like you have, don't show the world who you really are. Don't show up, don't speak out, don't get me in trouble. Yeah, that's a lot. Yep. Yeah, exactly. I want to thank you, everybody who shared. We're going to keep moving. And I wanted to say a few things, because there are times where fear can be healthy, right? Fear as an emotion is given to us as human beings so that we are protected, right? The innate emotion of fear is what triggers our fight, flight, or freeze response. It's what makes us run away when there's danger, right? So fear in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. But when that fear is used as a tool of control, particularly in environments that are supposed to be built on love and grace and mercy, right? That's how I think that comes out and plays out in religious trauma and spiritual hurts. So I want to say that I think there's times where fear is healthy. But this type of fear that we're talking about this morning is when it's actually getting in your way of developing a full spiritual life, right? And relationships with people that can be connected and meaningful. So, what do we do then, right? So we've talked about fear. We've talked about some of our experiences of fear. How do we push against that? I'm going to share just a few scriptures and also kind of the points that I think come as tools you can use to counter those fear experiences. So Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so the healing strategy that I think is identified in this scripture is prayer or some kind of mindfulness practice. Right? Prayer is a mindfulness practice. It is a way to meditate. Having that soulful, meaningful, deep connection and conversation with your Savior, with God, with Spirit, is a way for you to slow down, deeply breathe in that healing, that peace, right? And that peace surpasses all understanding. So I think prayer is a really powerful tool for us to hold on to and lean on. And also gratitude. Expressing gratitude, whether that's to people, whether that's to God, whether that's keeping a gratitude journal, all of those things that we can engage in to be grateful for the gifts that we have, for the friends that we have, for the family that we have, for the job that we have, right? That expression of gratitude is a way for you to strengthen your spirit, right? And so when you think about ways to push against fear or worry, right? The scripture starts by telling us, don't worry about anything, which is overwhelming sometimes, right? Just that. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. It's going to be fine. Well, but how, right? And I think the ways we can tap into peace is through prayer and through gratitude. Any comments about that? Thoughts? Thumbs up. Lyndon? What?
Hell.
Hell?
It's fear.
So you have a fear of hell.
I was totally raised with it, so were the rest of us, I think.
Yep.
Yeah, I think conformity, maybe.
Okay.
Because the hell was more of a threat than a healthy fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Someone shared that with me when Ezra got baptized, like how beautiful and community building that experience was for us and our family, and what a difference when we approach that as him engaging in baptism to join a community versus getting baptized so you don't go to hell, right? And the difference that the message makes between how it's because you want to participate in something rather than you want to avoid something. So, yeah, absolutely.
The question that comes up for me here is, this seems to be an adult practice. Prayer and mindfulness and meditation are very powerful. Mm-hmm. Once the person is developed, our minds are developed, and that the spiritual dialogue between our mind and emotions can flow in a mature way. What happens with children? Because children don't necessarily, and my guess is a lot of religious trauma starts at an early age, not one where the mind is mature and that we can kind of put stuff in its place and its order.
Thank you for saying that. I think we're going to talk more about specifics around how religious trauma plays out, especially for children, next week when we talk about some of the specifics around what happens in congregations. My kids pray. And we pray together with my kids, and they also know how to take deep breaths. Like, my daughter does a lot of breathing exercises and meditation to, like, calm her body. She knows that that connects with her, like, if her heart's racing and she feels like she's going to panic, she can kind of slow herself down by taking some deep breaths, and we've talked about that. So I think if we can equip our children with those tools, they understand the impact that it can have on them, too. Exactly. And I think sometimes more than adults is what Melinda said. And I think also Jesus tells us we have to be like the little children. And I think that's because kids are not caught up in all the mess that we get caught up in as grown-ups, right? So when you think about the ways in which they define the world, they see the world, I think that the spirit of children is kind of closer connected to the spirit of God in a lot of ways because they're more creative, they're more playful. And I think that that is a way for God to offer them comfort and to be present with them when they play. So there's different ways that children engage in a mindful practice that can still help them hopefully resist the fear that we may have experienced when we were their age. Is that helpful? Okay.
I was going to say, that's really loud, kind of echoing, it was along the lines of what Dan was saying, that I like the idea of kind of positioning prayer as a mindfulness practice rather than like, oh, well, you're worried, you're just not praying enough, mm-hmm. like, you're just not faithful enough, or like, can't you just give it to God, you know, yeah. versus like this approach that it sounds like you're taking where it's like, well, guess what, like, this happens, and like this is something you can really work on to do about that. I think that's so cool, and I wish that this was getting taught more.
Thank you for that.
I appreciate what Rebecca said. I think when life gives you a gut punch, and you don't have anything that you can do about it. When I walked in a place like that freshly, this just made me angry. And I had to be honest and tell God, I don't see you doing anything about this.
Yep.
But I honestly, the one thing I wouldn't let myself stop doing was coming to this place. And I had a bad attitude for a while. But it was through other people who I knew that had gut punches themselves, and us just all walking, schlepping along together the best way we knew how, that I found myself eventually again being able to quietly pray, to express gratitude, or to own, I mean, the kind of meditation where you have one word and you just say it over and over again.
Yeah.
So I think that it's still messy. It doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out.
Yep. Yeah, thank you for that. You all are getting ahead of me in a really, really great way.
I just want to quickly address, Dan's comment, especially because I believe that what you said is true about children. They can learn how to do this. And I know, as a child myself, of course, I had a mother who was very expressive with her gratitude for all of God's blessings. So that became very important to me in times of my life. And John and I have for years, the last thing that we do at night is have to come up with three gratitudes for that day. And believe me, that isn't easy. Right. There are some days when you just have to say, I'm grateful this day is over.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But it's important. And when I taught school, I used to say, what makes you happy? Let's just talk about all your happy things. And they learn that feels like medicine to me, gratitude.
Absolutely.
And that's what I think it does for children, too.
That's awesome. Thank you. Okay, we're going to move to the next one because I'm aware of the time. So the next healing strategy is, how do we hold on to hope and belief in a higher power? So this is from John chapter 14. It's verse 25 through 28. Jesus says, I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember when I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. And this is, I think, Jesus' message for us, to hold on to hope and to hold on to him. And I think that's really, when you think about what the Holy Spirit can do in offering comfort, wisdom, a lot of times when I have conversations with some of my clients around belief in a higher power, it's not necessarily going to be the same kind of belief that I would hold on to. And it doesn't have to be like God in the way that I define God. Sometimes I can encourage my clients to just connect to their inner wisdom. Where's the strength inside of you? What is it that keeps you waking up every day and getting out of bed, right? And that if you can hold on to that inner power, that inner wisdom, that is spirit, right? That is how I see God playing out in their lives, even if they don't say that that's God in their lives, right? And so I think hope and holding on to a belief that there's something bigger, greater, wiser in this world than me, right? Or that there is this wisdom within me that comes from something that is, you know, bigger and greater. And so I think those are other things that can help us in times of struggle, to hold on to a sense of hope. This too shall pass, right? This is the season I'm in right now. It's not going to be forever. And that there is something out there, or there's something within me that's bigger than what I can understand in this moment. So I'm just going to keep going, and I'm going to trust that there's more coming, that there is goodness, that there is comfort that's coming my way. Any thoughts or comments, questions?
That's a shift, right? That right there, allowing someone else to have a different belief than you is not how I grew up, and I'm only 44. And so that shift is huge.
Yeah.
And that is a gift.
Yeah.
So when we've looked at the work with people persecuted in other countries, and then when we've talked with abuse survivors of trauma, their take is, we have nothing else, so the only way to come out of here is with hope. But in countries where there's martyrdom, the church provides hope. With a lot of the abuse survivors, the church didn't provide hope. They either took the side of the abuser, or they told them they had to stay in the marriage, or they told them, you're lying, this person's a good person, they would never molest you. And so, yeah, the hope is such an important key, and the faith community has that opportunity to provide hope for victims,
yes,
like we see in countries where there's persecution, which is why the church is thriving there, because hope is all they have, I think.
Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I think that's why I offer this as kind of a counterpoint, right? When you think about how fear is usually utilized as a tool of control in religious organizations, it is for the victim the fear of speaking out. And so if we as a collective can help them hold on to hope, can offer them support, right, instead of taking the side of their persecutor, right, or their perpetrator. So, yeah, thank you for that. Melinda.
I'm trying to figure out how to phrase this. And I'm trying not to cuss.
No judgment.
So yes, and I guess would be where I keep coming back to, because I've seen everything that everybody is saying, and I know the hearts, I know where it's coming, but I've seen this weaponized. Mm-hmm. I've seen this weaponized against mental health. Mm-hmm. I've seen this weaponized against people who have deep anxiety and depression clinically. And although I do what I do for a living to inspire hope, and I believe in hope, I want us to be really careful of flippantly saying to somebody, this too shall pass, or you have hope, because there are people and situations that they might not ever really feel that hope.
Yep.
Their entire life.
Yep.
That doesn't mean that it's not there, and they do get up every day, and so pointing out to them, you got up today, and helping them connect to the Spirit. All of that is true and needs to be reminded in a way that doesn't bring about, and I know we're going to talk about shame, because these two things go hand in hand.
Yep.
And I'm sitting here kind of cringing, because everything that everybody is saying is a yes. And can you please be careful with what you're saying? Because if we take it to a surface level, we're going to, in this class being wonderful, create more trauma for people.
Okay.
If that makes sense, could potential.
Yep.
Right? And I'm, yeah. And anyway, so there are saying pray it away, hope for. And I know that's not what you're saying.
Nope.
At all. I know that. But I'm saying that sometimes these things and these conversations, people can internalize it as that. And I just, that's not what you're saying, but I want to make sure nobody else is internalizing that, like, which, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
If I can say something to that, years ago in the depths of depression, no hope, like, I was smacked down. Read a book by Parker Palmer called Let Your Life Speak. And it's a collection of essays that were based on talks that he gave. But in one of them, excuse me, where he talks about the depths of depression, he talks about, he uses this phrase, following the monster down.
Mm.
Like allowing the darkness to be there.
Yeah.
There is life in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And if we, you know, the harder I pushed against the darkness, the farther into the darkness I went.
Yes, yep.
So, you know, that would be the counter to, oh, you know, this too shall pass. And a number of well-meaning people said, you know, remember Paul, and hope never fails. Dadgummit, hope right. does fail. You know, even if that he meant the eschatological view of it, I'm living right now.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Okay, one more. This is from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. And this, I think, is going to speak to some of the things that we were just kind of talking about in regards to using caution and being thoughtful. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, blah, blah, blah. All of us, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So I think the strategy that's identified here in that scripture is to ask for help from God and from each other, from people you trust, from people that have shown you kindness and compassion, right? And then also practicing self-compassion. And that is a practice of letting go of that judgment, right? And that if you can allow yourself to recognize that I am in the deep, dark place right now, and I'm going to just be in the deep, dark place for right now and not see yourself as weak or judge yourself as lost because you're in that deep, dark place. So self-compassion, asking for help from people you trust. I want to say that very clearly, from people you trust, because that may not be everybody that you go to church with, and that's okay.
Not who you should trust, but who
you do trust. That's right. And then also asking help from God directly. And that is, I think, when we feel like we've lost all hope, when we can't see hope as an option, that can be the thing that helps us get back to hope, that helps us start to see a little bit of light in the world again, right? Is that if we can humble ourselves and recognize we need to be kinder to ourselves, then we are able to hopefully, right, connect to someone or something that will help us get back to hope, that will help us get back to safety. Awesome. Okay, so here we go. Let's do it. Whoops. There we go. Okay. So one of the things that Kevin said last week, Kevin Sipple said, sometimes being made to feel bad is a good thing. Right? That's what you said last week?
Yeah.
Okay. This is, I think, where I want to go with this, is it okay for the church, right, which is supposed to be the representation of God on earth, to hurt people? That's a very clear answer. And I think, you know, what I want to say about this is there's a difference between calling someone out and calling someone in. So if you're not familiar with the difference, it's kind of a new trendy term. Is like, I'm going to call you in right now instead of calling out. And so I think this is really where you think about shame and guilt. They are very different emotions, first of all. Guilt can be very motivating. Guilt can inspire behavior change. Guilt is a way for us to recognize we did something that was hurtful to someone else, and I don't want to hurt any another person again, right? So guilt can be a way for us to create change, whereas in shame is really just thinking that you're no good, that I'm a bad person because of what I did. And so I'm lousy, I'm not enough, I'm evil, I'm wicked, there's no point in being around these people because none of them could ever love me, right? So that's shame. No good has ever come from shame.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again. No good has ever come from shame. Shame is a toxic emotion, and I think as much work as we can do to move away from shame within ourselves or the practice of shaming other people, that's when we're going to be doing what Christ did for other people. That's when we're going to be shining a light in a world full of darkness as somebody who's going to show you love and grace. And so I wanted to say, is it okay for the church to hurt people? Sometimes it's good for people to be something. Sometimes being made to feel bad is good. I disagree. I think sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's necessary for us to, in relationship with somebody that we love and care about, to have a conversation with them about how they may have hurt us or hurt someone else, or how their actions or behaviors are creating discord or conflict. And that is done in a way to maybe help somebody connect to a sense of guilt, right? To maybe help somebody recognize there's a need for reconciliation. That in, if I do that in relationship, right, because I care about that person, because I know them, because I love them, and I want them to continue to be a part of a body that will show love and grace and kindness in the world, right? That then is that calling in experience. That because of the relationship that I have with you, I want you to know this thing, and I'm not going to break relationship with you because of this thing. And I'm here for you to help you with this thing, right? Whatever that thing is. And so I don't think it's okay for us to make other people feel bad. I do think there are occasions where we get an opportunity, because of the relationships that we build with each other, to help somebody create change. Does that kind of make sense?
When my kids did something wrong, like played out in the street and got in front of a car or something like that, I wanted to make sure they felt that that was wrong. They Yep. felt bad about that.
'Cause that's dangerous.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't want our kids playing in the street.
Right.
So I'm going to snatch them real fast, which might hurt them. I might shout at them, what are you doing? Don't you see the cars?
Yes.
Right?
Yes, and that would startle them into, yes.
Yeah.
So there's a feeling there that's connected to that that can be helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I guess I see a difference between feelings and hurt. You know, I know there's emotional scars and then there's physical scars, right? You know, if somebody gets hit with a belt, you get physical scars. If you're told over and over and over that you're no good or that you're lousy or whatever, then those are emotional scars.
Yeah.
But if you're told, you know what, you're stealing, and that's got to stop.
Yep.
And I'm calling you out or calling you in or whatever, yeah.
Yep.
Then that I guess confrontation in that experience can be helpful. And sometimes you confront somebody and there is no change, but the person that has spoken that can say, at least I've done what I did. For example, there was a guy, I live next to this beautiful park, Bella Vista Park, and there's the water tower there, and I tell my dog every time we walk by it, that's where the million-dollar squirrels live, because if you climb the fence to get one of those squirrels, you can be fined $1 million. So, so there was a man who jumped the fence the other day, And I thought, you know, it's probably nothing. He's just being dumb. But I went over and I called him out on it. I said, would you please get back into the other side? And so there was a confrontation. It was a good confrontation. He eventually did come over, and we had a further discussion. And I was kind of concerned about some other things I won't get into, but I said, I'd rather have done that, even if it turned into something messy, like he, you know, pulled a gun on me or whatever, you know, who knows, but that would have been better than having gone by and said nothing.
Yeah.
So
I appreciate that, and I think the thing, too, is there's lots and lots of examples in the Bible about how we're instructed to do that in the church, that within our spiritual family, we are to go to each other and to call each other in with love and with grace. And I think that's a different practice than what often happens in churches. And so when you think about how we call each other in versus kind of calling out, right, that it really depends on developing relationships with each other that are based in love and grace. Yes, yeah, exactly. Yep. It is, it's about relationship.
Building people up and not tearing them down.
That's right, building people up and not tearing them down. Yeah, absolutely. Moving away from any form of correction that is meant to make a person feel like they don't hold value or that they can't make it right. If you're just going to someone to tell them that they've done something bad, and you're not offering them any way to correct or to reconcile or to come back to relationship with, right? Then you are doing something sinful, honestly. That the way in which you're coming to people in relationship is not coming from a place of love and grace. And then adopting what I call a non-judgmental stance or non-judgmental approach to our relationships with one another. You know, I did a little research, and through one of the search engines that was online, the words associated with judgment are in the Bible 337 times, while the words associated with love are found 524 times. And so when you think about our role as a spiritual, religious, Christian, loving, godly family, we are meant to love each other way more than we are meant to judge each other. There's a place for it, but the way in which it happens has to be done in a very kind of specific way. And I think that's a whole different class that we could have in the future. But we are called to love each other. And in that love, then we get opportunity in our relationships to do what is going to best shine Christ's light in the world. Okay. We did it. Deep breath, everyone. We covered fear and shame. It's done. All right, next week we're going to talk about specifics within congregations and kind of how that plays out and to create these experiences for spiritual hurts. Thank you.